Well, good morning. Welcome to this gathering of Stony Fork Community Church. I'm so thankful you're here to worship the one true and living God together this morning. Well, Jay's going to come now. Let's prepare our hearts and minds as he begins our service with scripture and prayer.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to be reading from 1 Timothy 6 this morning. God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people to receive your holy word. God, please clear our minds of the noise of this world, prepare our hearts so that we would hear what you want us to hear today. May your words fall on fertile soil today so that we may bear the fruits of the Spirit. Father, please give Pastor Mark strength, assurance, and clarity to deliver your message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In Acts 13, verse 38, it says this: Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Here in Acts 13, Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Antioch, and he's declaring to the Jews that the one who was crucified and who was raised from the dead, through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. You see, the Jews, they had the law. They had the law of Moses. And the law taught the people what sin was. It was the will of God for them. The law told them what was right and wrong and how to live a righteous life. But the law could not actually free them from sin. The law showed them their sin, but could not cleanse their hearts and forgive their debt. But God sent Jesus, who fulfilled the law, who lived a righteous life, and then who took the penalty of the law, which is death, for us. So not by obeying a law, not by works, but by believing in Christ, we are freed from sin and death. Christian, the sin that weighs you down today, do not try to earn your way to forgiveness by being good enough. Rather, believe in Jesus, in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Let's stand and sing of that forgiveness together. Well, if you've got a Bible with you, please turn to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. Let me read Ezra 10 starting in verse 1, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this together. It says this: While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now, there is hope for Israel in spite of this." Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for another Lord's Day to be with your people, to be with our church family. Father, thank you for your word. We've already heard the prayers that we were able to pray, for the songs we were able to sing. I pray now that your word would be clearer to us, that your Spirit would convict us of sin and mold us to look like Christ, that you would open our eyes to your truth and give us the grace we need to live by it. Father, I pray for all those in our church who are sick and suffering. I pray that you would show mercy and grace to them. I pray that you would give them comfort. Pray that you would recall to our minds as a church those who are suffering, that we would reach out and love them and care for them well. Father, I pray for the families of our church, the parents of our church. Pray that you would give them wisdom as they parent their kids. Father, I pray that you would give them grace to know you forgive our missteps and you give us what we need to parent in a way that pleases you. Father, thank you for all the work that was done yesterday. Father, we know that a building and land and all this is, these things are temporary things. But Father, you've given them to us while we're here to use for your glory and for your kingdom. So we are thankful for the opportunity to serve and to be good stewards of that. And we pray that our efforts would not just to make a building look nice, but that we would function as a church, that we would live out what you've called us to do here. And Father, as we come to the time where we hear from your word, would you change us by it? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Watts family, many of us share a family trait, especially the men. We do not finish what we start. This is especially true among the Watts men. Now, don't tell us this is true because we also share the trait of stubbornness. But we have a tendency to start a project and never complete it. Just ask my wife, Christina. We have a chicken coop, no chickens. Sometimes I have new brake pads sitting on the kitchen counter. I have some tools today that I planned to use. What happens is we'll have a promising start, right? We have great ideas. We get some materials. We put a lot of YouTube research into what we're going to do. But somewhere in the middle, there's a delay. We don't have exactly what we need, or it didn't work out exactly like we thought it would. We start to lose a little motivation, and it's followed by a disappointing end. Well, why does this happen? Well, as much as we might want to blame the process or the materials or other external factors, the real problem lies within us. If that's going to change, if we're going to finish what we started, we need to change. Our attitude, our heart needs to change. Well, we've been walking through the book of Ezra, and ladies and gentlemen, we made it, right? We're at the last chapter of this kind of obscure, easy-to-miss book in the Old Testament. And there's been a lot of great things that God has done in the book of Ezra, but there's also been lows. There's been this great return to the land, this great rebuilding of the temple. There's this great revival that's happening, but also challenges and opposition along the way. But the way the book of Ezra ends today is really anything but a happy ending. We saw last week in Ezra chapter 9 that the Israelites who have returned have sinned against God by cozying up to foreign women who worship false gods and who can lead the Israelites astray to also worship false gods. This was one of the sins that led to exile, and here they are committing the same sin again. And as we come to Ezra chapter 10, they're going to continue to deal with this sin. And to be honest, I think we're going to get to the end of the book and kind of go, that's it? The same is true at the end of the book of Nehemiah. You know, these books tell continue the story. At the end of the book of Nehemiah, it's a very disappointing end. God has been so gracious to his people. He's worked even through opposition, but in the end, the people still struggle with the same sins that they did before. And what we see in our passage today, I think, is a good summary of where the people are in the whole story of the Old Testament. There's a promising start, then there's a delayed process, followed by a disappointing end. And just like my problem of not finishing projects is a problem in me. Chapter 10, and I think the whole book of Ezra reminds us with a new start, we need a new heart. And friends, this is what Jesus came to do. If the Bible ended at Ezra, I think we would have little reason to hope. But because the Bible leads to Jesus, we have great hope. Jesus dealt with our sin by taking it upon himself on the cross, and he rose from the dead that we might rise to new life in him. And the Holy Spirit, if you've trusted in Jesus, is actually in us, awakens us, gives us new life so that we have what we need to truly repent of our sins that we are struggling with. We have what we need to live faithfully to God and to truly love him with all our heart. And the same is true for us as a church at Stony Fork. As we try to constantly grow in faithfulness and fruitfulness, we have to depend on God primarily to work in our hearts, not just our circumstances or our finances or our attractiveness to the world. So let's see what we might glean from both the good and the bad of the ending of this story. And we're going to begin, if you're taking notes, with a promising start. A promising start. If you would, look with me at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says this. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Remember in chapter 9, we saw Ezra's heart to confess sin. He recognized sin according to the word. He was broken over the sin of the people. He remembered what God had done for them, and he left the rest to the Lord to forgive and rescue them. And now, here in chapter 10, we pick up where we left off, and his sincere confession has become contagious. People are starting to gather with him and grieve over this sin with Ezra. Church, the reality is we are not fooling anyone when we try to hide or ignore our sin. We might fool those around us for a time, but God knows. But the good news is, if we would faithfully, if we would confess our sins to God, or if we will go to a faithful brother or sister after we've confessed to God, not to air out our dirty laundry, but to sincerely confess that we've struggled with the sin, that we've sinned against the Lord, it may be the example someone else needs to climb out of the pit themselves. Men, find another faithful man that can serve as accountability for you, that you can go to at any time and say, hey, I struggled in this way this week. Women, find other faithful women that can be accountability with you, that you can tell, I've struggled with this sin this week. And the Spirit may use that to draw more than just yourself closer to the Lord. Trust in Christ and forgive your sin, and sometimes bring others with you. Ezra's confession was contagious, so much so that another man stood up beside Ezra to confess. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra. And he said, we have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Shechaniah is a character in the Bible, only here. We really don't know anything about him. But he stands up with Ezra to confess and to call the people to repent of their sin. And repentance is a key theme throughout the whole Bible. Friends, repentance is, it's an inward change of heart and mind that leads to an outward change of behavior. An inward change of heart and mind that leads to outward change. So repentance means our heart and mind recognize our sin. Then we are broken like Ezra over our sin. We hate our sin. We love God, and that leads to a commitment to cut that sin off. Now, that does not mean we don't continue to struggle. It doesn't mean that we don't have to fight the same sin for a long time. We might, but true repentance means there is a fight and a struggle. That we want to be done with sin and to follow Christ. And so we do everything we can as we depend on the Lord in faith to cut off that sin in our life. So the question is, how should Israel in Ezra 10 repent of this sin here? And Shechaniah says, if you look down in verse 3, therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. Hold up. If you read other scriptures like Malachi chapter 2, we learn God does not delight in divorce. So how do we square what they're planning to do to repent of this sin, but to send these foreign women away, with what we have in the rest of the scriptures? What I want to do, if you'll just hang with me for a second, is I want to offer several points to explain what I think might be going on in these passages. And one thing we need to know is that people have struggled with this passage and have disagreed over this passage throughout the history of the church. So we need to be gracious with one another, and we need to be humble in our response to it. But hang with me for a second. Let me offer you a couple points. Number one, the word in Ezra 10 that's translated married in this chapter, you find it later in verse 10. It's the same word found in Nehemiah where this same sin occurs. It's not the traditional Hebrew word for marriage. In fact, this word is only translated as married twice in the Bible. That is in Ezra 10 and in the book of Nehemiah. Everywhere else in the Bible, it's a different word for married. This word literally means to dwell with. Okay? That's number one. Number two, the word here that's translated wives is the same word used for women. All right? So it could read, in verse 3, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these women. So the word wives and women are interchangeable. Keep that in mind. Number 3, the word for divorce is never used anywhere in this passage. Never used, and it's not used in Nehemiah. It is the phrase put away, kind of like they were to put away idols in the Old Testament. And number 4, finally, the word foreign, like foreign women or foreigner here, is the same word used over and over and over in the book of Proverbs to refer to the forbidden woman or the adulterous woman. So, keeping all that in mind, for all of those reasons, I think the sin here could be that these are inappropriate relationships with foreign women who worship false gods and who are not truly married to these Israelites in the eyes of God. And so to repent of this sin, to cut this sin off, they may not be divorcing them because they're never really married to them. The repentance is stop these illicit relationships. One last reason I think this might be the case is in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is prophesying around the same time period, perhaps talking about the same sin. And through Malachi, God is judging Israel because he says the Israelite men were actually divorcing their Israelite wives, what they call the wives of their youth, right? They're divorcing these women to go after these other women who worship false gods and who will seduce them to worship false gods. Friends, I could be wrong in how I interpret this passage. It's difficult, and smarter people than me disagree with me. But I think either way, the point remains for us in our sin. We should always ask, what should repentance look like in my situation? If the sin is an addiction to pornography, then repentance that begins with recognizing that sin, being broken over it, treasuring God more than sin, it should lead to cutting off access to it as best you can. That might mean asking another believer for help and accountability. It could mean a whole host of other things, but repentance looks one way in that. If we struggle with the sin of drunkenness, then repentance should lead to doing whatever we can to put that away. Maybe staying away from places where we're tempted. Staying away potentially from people that tempt us to that sin. Just like Ezra 10, we should ask, what does repentance look like for us? And will we love God enough to commit to repentance? Then the question is, why would we do this? Why would we fight and struggle with our sin like this? Well, it's just like Shechaniah said. He says in verse 2, we've broken faith with our God, but even now there is hope in spite of this. There is hope, friends. Are you struggling with sin? It feels like a burden that you carry. It feels as though you're stuck in a pit. There is hope in repentance. Sin brings death. Sin does not give you what it promises. Sin makes you its slave. But God is gracious. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. The great hope in our sin is that if we will repent, if we will cut off the thing that we still love, if we'll turn away from it and turn to Christ, he will not turn us away. He will give us the grace we need to love God more than our sin. And we will find joy and satisfaction by treasuring our Savior more than our sin. What might repentance look like for us? Ezra's confession was contagious. And so they joined him in repenting. Ezra, Shechaniah, and the people make a covenant. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5, then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. And so they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. So Ezra and Shechaniah and the people take an oath. They've made a commitment and a plan to gather all the people and to repent, to take action. But did you notice where Ezra went for a little while? Look at verse 6 again. In the midst of all this, it says, Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. Throughout this whole process, Ezra was not being phony. He wasn't making confession so that it would look good in front of the people. His confession and his prayers and his grief were genuine. And here he goes away to fast and pray. I want a heart like that. We want hearts that genuinely confess our sin and grieve over sin and love God and go to him and depend on him. When I was in high school, when God was starting to work on my heart and grow in me a desire for ministry, my youth pastor at the time saw that in me and started to invest in that calling a bit more. There was one day I remember I spent the day with him on a Wednesday seeing, you know, the kind of that he did. And then it came time to prep for a Wednesday night service. And about an hour before the service would start, he said we needed to go and prepare. And I figured we're going to go set up chairs and you know, make sure snacks are there, maybe go over the lesson that he was going to teach, things like that. That's not what we did. Instead, we spent an hour praying for every part of that service and for every person that might be there. Well, friends, like Ezra, it will not take just one, but numerous hearts like that to begin a work of God among us. Do we depend on him? So far, we have a promising start. Hearts ready to repent. But then we have a delayed process. A delayed process. Look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. So they've gathered together like they promised to do. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Everyone's gathered, and you can probably imagine a solemn scene. People know that there has been sin among them. Friends, some of you have experienced church life when great sin has taken place within the church. There is a heaviness in the air. And so it is at this gathering. It says they are trembling because of this matter. But apparently, it's also raining. It says they're trembling because of this matter and, in verse 9, because of the heavy rain. I think this is curious. I'm not totally sure why we are told this. We're going to see in a minute that the rain is going to change some of the plans that they had, but for now, we at least get some kind of picture that the people's hearts are somewhat divided. They're broken over this matter, over this great sin among the people, but it's also really raining. They don't want to be here that long. So verse 10, they go on. Ezra the priest stood up and he said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign women." So they've gathered. Ezra stands up in the rain, apparently, and he tells the people that repentance includes two things. He says, confess your sin. Confess. That means it begins in the heart. Recognize that God's called it sin. Be broken over it. And he says, do God's will. confess and repent. Let your heart recognize sin and let that lead to you doing something about it. And this is how the people respond in verse 12. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said." But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open, nor is this task for one day or for two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign women come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this. And Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, supported them. So the people's hearts seemed divided at first between the sin that they were broken over, but also the rain that they were standing in. And then Ezra tells them, you must do two things. You must confess, be grieved over your sin, and repent, turn away from it, do God's will. And now they respond with two more things. First, they say, it is so. Yes, we must do as you've said. We have sinned. So in a sense, they do confess. But then they say, but it's raining. And this is a big deal. We can't tackle all this in a day. We should spread this out. Let's come at different times. Let's not do this right here. But what's going on here? Well, look, on one hand, it might be wise to really slow down this process. They don't want to be rash in calling out sin. They want to be slow and careful and make sure it is sin and examine every detail. On the other hand, are the people's hearts still a bit divided? Yes, we've sinned, but let's delay the process a bit. And then in verse 15, there's even more disagreement over if they should delay this or not. We're told that four men disagreed with this decision to delay. Friends, this is another difficult passage, but what I know is true is that we can easily fall into the trap where we can recognize and confess our sin, maybe even be broken over it, but we don't really want to part with it just yet. Friends, Jesus said we can't serve two masters. True repentance, I think, has an urgency to it. Do not delay. Do not try to have one foot in the pool of sin that Jesus has pulled you out of. And if you happen to be here today, friend, and you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, don't delay. Don't wait to repent. We don't know when we will take our last breath or when Christ will come back. Turn to Him. He never turns away. Leave your sin and trust in Jesus, and He will forgive you. He will bring you into His family. He will give you a new heart that loves Him truly. Well, here the process is in fact delayed, but Ezra selects leaders and they begin their investigation into this sin. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they had come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women. Now there were found some of the sons of the priests who had married foreign women, Messiah, Eleazar, Jerob, and Gedaliah, some of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers. They pledged themselves to put away their women, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. Of the sons of Immer, Hanani, and Zebadiah, of the sons of Harim, and on and on and on. You get the point. Ezra and the leaders went through the people. They examined each one case by case. And after 3 months, they had gone through all those who had committed this sin. And the book of Ezra ends with the list of men who committed this sin. And we're told here that they pledged to put away these women, that they brought a guilt offering, but we're not actually told that they followed through. We just have a list of people who committed sin. And then in Nehemiah, if you continued in the story, 13 years later, we see the exact same sin again. Apparently, they did not follow through. So here we have our third and final point, a disappointing end. A disappointing end. What a way to end a book of the Bible. Rather than happily ever after, we kind of have, and they sinned again, just like before, the end. The book, I think, leaves us longing for a change, longing for another new start, longing for someone to save. As great of a leader that Ezra was, with his heart for the Lord, his heart for the word, his courage, at the end of the day, he could not change their hearts. You know, the Old Testament is kind of like a dimly lit room, some have said, a dark room. And there's a door out of the room, and it's just barely cracked open. And you can see a sliver of light through the crack in this room. Books like Ezra leave us looking at that sliver of light and saying, I just want to be able to see through it. Friends, in the New Testament, that door is kicked wide open, and Jesus Christ walks in. Jesus did what Israel could never do. His heart was never divided. He loved God fully and perfectly. And unlike you and me, he lived a righteous life. He never sinned. And then in the greatest display of God's grace to bring us out of exile, he died as our substitute, taking the judgment that sinners deserve on himself. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit, who awakens spiritually dead sinners, who gives them new hearts. So Christians, the book of Ezra calls you to look to Jesus and to realize you now have everything you need to truly repent and to grow in your love for God. You have everything you need because Jesus has done it for you and the Spirit has done it in you. You have a new heart that the Spirit is still molding to look more and more like the heart of Jesus. That means when you struggle with the sin of laziness, preach to yourself the good news that Jesus entered our world, that he sweat drops of blood for you so that you could be forgiven and enabled by his grace to work hard. When you struggle with the sin of anger, preach to yourself the good news that Jesus is gentle and lowly and patient with you, that despite your anger, he gave his life for you, and now it is his grace that can work in you to put that anger to death. Do not stand on one side fighting your sin and forgetting Jesus. He has already done what was necessary to deal with your sin. Look to him and leave the sin behind. Paul says in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does God's grace do? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all our lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Friends, God is not an overbearing CEO who is looking on you to mess up so that he can scold you. Rather, he is a good and gracious Father who says, if you will ask me, if you will trust me, I will give you what you need to repent. So Christians, fight sin with all your heart, knowing Christ has already won the victory for you. For a new start, we needed new hearts. And that's what Jesus has done for us. I think the book of Ezra teaches us, if we want to be a part of God's work to build his church, not the kingdom of Stony Fork, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we need one, his word to guide us. Two, we need the Lord to work among us. Three, we need each other to help along the way. Four, we need the gospel of Jesus to be front and center. And five, we need the Spirit to give us new hearts. We can trust God will do this because of what Christ did at the cross. The Lord's Supper is our regular time as a family to remember that Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord's Supper is like, it's like a memorial where we look back at what God has done for us. But the Lord's Supper is also a family meal. We share it with others around us who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper, finally, is also only an appetizer. There's a greater meal that's coming, a heavenly meal where we won't have to fight sin anymore. Christ has dealt with the penalty of sin. He is dealing in our hearts with the power of sin, and one day he will remove the presence of sin. And we will feast with our King for eternity. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Church, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to invite you to come and take both the bread and the cup and take it back to your seats, and then we'll take both of those together in a moment. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you haven't repented of sin and trusted in Christ as we've talked about, this meal, it really isn't for you. This meal is for those, we take this meal in faith in what Christ has done, but this meal does not save. Your eternity is not in the Lord's Supper, but it's in your response to Jesus. Spend your time considering what Christ has done for you. Let me pray, then I invite you to come. Father, I pray that we would treat our sin as you see our sin. That our sin is both evil, but if we trust in Jesus, it's dealt with. Let us put aside every weight and sin that clings to us and run this race with endurance, looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us in this time of the Lord's Supper to remember what you have done, to cherish it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That is true. Amen. 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 Let me leave you with this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.